Good morning.
I invite you to just take a moment of silence and pray as you're led to pray, and then we'll get going. Amen. So when you prayed just now, what underlying assumptions about God were at work? So for instance, God listens to me. My car broke down this morning, so I was telling God how distracted I was by that. God doesn't have time to listen to me. God is trustworthy. Yeah, I don't know about God. Just call out your answers in a couple of words. Always present, the source of everything good. Forgiving, yeah, that's a good one. Cares, that's right. Compassionate. Well, our picture of God shapes how we pray, just like our assumptions about other people shape those conversations. And we're all afflicted with unconscious bias, which we know but often don't recognize. And that can skew our conversations or even determine whether or not we have a conversation. Some years ago, I was on the staff of a church that was part of a network of 10 churches, and every couple months we'd have all network staff meetings. And I arrived at one of those and saw across the room a woman I didn't recognize who seemed out of place. She was even older than me, and most of the other people in the room were in their 30s. And, you know, she wasn't very well dressed. And I sort of wondered what she was doing there, and I did not pursue a conversation. Well, later on, once the program got started, she was introduced, and my jaw fell open because I immediately recognized her name. In fact, I had financially supported her ministry for years. She and her husband had done probably more to change the landscape of Boston for those at the margins than anyone I could think of. You know, they had worked with the unhoused, with the mentally ill, with immigrants, with people who didn't have access to healthcare. They were absolute rock stars in terms of doing the things Jesus cared about. And I had just sort of written her off because she was old and wasn't very well dressed. Our biases, our assumptions about other people or God really shaped the conversation. Well, this morning's call to worship, we heard the psalmist pray, and there were lots of underlying assumptions in that. God is utterly praiseworthy. God is powerful. God is faithful. God is eternal. God looks out for us. And two questions to ask when you come across any prayer in the Bible are, what underlying assumptions about God inform this prayer? And how do those assumptions compare to the ones I carry around? Well, today the lectionary brings us to a great prayer, maybe not exactly how you pray, though maybe, a prayer embedded in Ephesians, a prayer which begins in chapter 1, is then interrupted by the author's enthusiastic theological reflections and picked up again in chapter 3. And we heard that prayer without the theological reflections. This is a prayer, it's useful for any of us. And it's useful for us at a congregation, at a time of transition, as we're looking to see who God is going to bring us as our next settled pastor. And right off the bat, we read, I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. The assumptions, God is knowable and worth knowing. God is standing ready to impart to you whatever wisdom you need to live and act wisely. Remember, how we view our conversation partner deeply impacts what we say or whether or not we say anything. What's next? That we might know the hope to which we have been called. Boy, I think all of us need hope right now. It's a discouraging time. Now, hope isn't just wishful thinking, you know? I hope I wake up tomorrow morning and find the deep divisions of our nation have healed overnight. You know, that's probably wishful thinking. And nor is it something I can achieve. I hope I win a promotion. This hope is that God, who calls us, will fulfill what God has promised to do. That unseen, unrealized certainty. In Romans 8, we hear Paul say, in hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he already has? You know, I no longer hope to become a mother. I achieved that decades ago. Hopes about the future. Paul continues in Romans, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Well, not always. What is this unrealized future certainty, this hope for which we wait? That God will consummate his plan to reconcile all things in heaven and earth under Jesus Christ. And it's a plan for restoration, recreation, not annihilation or destruction. And holding on to this hope that everything eventually is redeemed gives us courage to persevere when things look bleak and when our efforts feel futile. Some years ago, I was reading to my kids, and my younger child grew anxious because the hero of the story was falling into peril. And his older brother said, oh, don't worry about it. There are three more books in the series. In a similar way, we know enough of God's story to be confident of how it will eventually turn out. And we may not experience that in our lifetimes, all that redemption and recreation we'd like to see. But we are invited to have an eternal perspective. And remember, this is only chapter one, and the next chapter is better. The hope to which we cling is that nothing we invest in doing God's work or being God's people is ever wasted. That all of it is swept into what God will yet do. And that underlying assumption here is that God is at work in all circumstances. The 14th century mystic and first published female English language author, Julian of Norwich, wrote, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And closely related to our future hope is the promise of a glorious inheritance with the saints. And this prayer rests on the foundation of God's love, that we would comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, which surpasses our knowing. And I like how Pete Gregg puts it in his book, God on Mute. It's a book about how do you persevere in prayer when it seems like God is on mute and not, you know, responding. The very best thing about our lives, the most incredible thing we've got going for us, is that the creator of a million stars is entirely and eternally good, that God is utterly caught up in the details of our situation and cares for us more than we care for ourselves. God loves you, and not just out of divine duty. God loves you passionately with relentless fascination because it is a great delight of his being to do so. The God of the cosmos thinks you are amazing. You, not just some heavenly idealized version of the person you might one day become, but you, the person who does such stupid things. You, the one with the peculiar sense of humor. You, the one with the bad hair, the bad breath, and the bad desires. You are precious to God. No matter how ordinary you may feel, God delights in you. And God has selected you to bear his family name. The assumption, you are loved, and God is glad to hear from you. A great help in surviving trying times is the knowledge, or even just the hope, that God is present to us and loves us. A University of Wisconsin Center for the Study of Pain experiment some years ago, it took volunteers, and they put their feet in buckets of freezing cold water. And those who had someone in the room who cared for them were able to keep their feet in the water twice as long as those who were left alone in the room. Knowing that you are loved and not alone will go a long way toward helping you persevere when it's difficult. This prayer comes to a crescendo with a petition that we would see and trust God's power. in 119, we hear that you may see what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe. According to the working of his great power, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It picks up, I pray that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through God's Spirit. Well, the Roman Empire was really good at killing people. Lots of creative ways to do that, including crucifixion. But only God raises from the dead. And this mighty power is resident in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And these assumptions that God is love, and God is powerful, and God is at work, and God will win in the end, underlie this prayer and form the bulk of it. If I had $5 million in the bank, but didn't know it or believe it, I would still end up fretting about my bills. If I fail to grasp that God is big and good, that will not only shape my conversations with God, but how I live my life. So let's pray, taking our cue from Ephesians. Almighty God, you love us beyond measure. You are always at work, and your power is unsurpassed. Open up our eyes to see these things, that we would always live in hope and be about your business with quiet confidence. Amen.